Sunday, there's a special room in my house with a special piece of equipment, and I spent a lot of time inspecting that piece of equipment last Sunday. I was extremely sick, and I just never get sick like that. I think that's the first time in my life I've been that sick. And so I hope you're glad to be here today, because boy, I am sure glad this is today and not last week. So it's going to be a great day. It's cool. I hope your favorite college football team won. Whoever that might be. Nate and I watched our favorite team win. So anyhow, it was nice. It was good to be with friends. And Michael and Donna are still in Colorado Springs at our National Missions Leaders Training. And I think they're enjoying some snow up there, as a matter of fact. I think I saw some pictures. And apparently they did a good job praying that some of the cool would come this way. And so that's why we're enjoying it today. Well, today we want to talk about money. I love to talk about money. Maybe not for the reasons that you think. I love to talk about money because money is a very painful thing for a lot of people. And I think people have no idea how compassionate God's heart is for people who are challenged and struggling with the concept of money. And so today I've entitled our message, Can We Trust God for Money? Proverbs 28:25 says, those who trust in the Lord will prosper. And Psalms 127 verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. And unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. And, you know, the Bible is so smart. You know, God really is smart. And he's smart because no matter where we are at this given moment, whether things are just like, I don't know how we're going to make it to the end of the day. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Or we're just kind of in a, well, this is something I really don't like to think about. I don't really like to talk about. Or we're like, you know, feeling pretty smug, pretty good. Things are great. I'm smarter than the average bear, you know. If you would have done what I did when I did it, then you could be as smug as I am. No matter where you find yourself on the spectrum this morning, God has something to say to us. I think there's a lot of fear and misgiving about money. I think it's always been true of God's people in different economies, different societies, different times, and I don't think that fact is any different today. The cast of characters may be a little different, but those concerns, those understandable concerns, have always been there. And because of that, there's someone else that knows about that. And that's the enemy of our souls. And the enemy of our souls knows where our weak spots are. And like any enemy, like any predator, like any adversary, he is going to do whatever he can to poke, prod at that weakness and try to drive us into fear and anxiety and confusion and anger and maybe even resentment and hatred toward others. And I feel like certainly money is one of those things. And so there's a lot of people saying a lot of things about money, but what does the Bible say? And I think as people who love Jesus and follow Jesus, I think that it would be a wise thing if we consider what the Bible has to say about money. And these two verses that I led off with this morning is that God is a God that loves to prosper his people. And I know I have to unpack that. It's so unfortunate that it's almost like when I first got saved in 1975, it seems like there was a wave of the prosperity movement through the church in Houston. And I got caught up in that and sort of rode that wave and crashed and burned in that wave. And it's almost unfortunate that the things of God have sort of been misused. But the other thing I want us to see this morning is that the Lord is the one who builds the house, and the Lord is the one who watches over the house. And you know, if it's just up to us, if it's just based on our smarts, if it's just based on our financial acumen, wow, are we in a heap of trouble. Because, you know, there's things that happen in life that you have absolutely no control over. None. It just takes one good hurricane, one good fire, one good industry turnaround, and that skill set that you had, you cannot find income from to save your life, to teach you that there are things that happen that are beyond your control. But you know, that's what God is for. God is not just for the things that we can't control. God is for everything. And that's why God's people need God. And we need God this morning. And so, again, wherever you find yourself on the spectrum, if you are just so apprehensive and you're in so much pain this morning, or you're at the maybe the other end of the spectrum and you know, things are going pretty well, and you almost don't want to let people know how well they are because you know so many people that are, you know, it's hard to sort of brag on what God's done in your life if you know someone else that is so hurting and struggling about something. But no matter where you are this morning, I want us once again to refocus and remember, let's put God in charge of our money, and let's trust God to build and watch over our finances. Well, first of all, I'd like to talk about earnings, diligent earnings. In the book of Deuteronomy, and of course the entire book of Deuteronomy is about sort of reminding and summarizing for the children of Israel their experiences from going from literally being slaves, a slave nation, to being freed physically, literally, amazingly, miraculously by God, brought through the wilderness on an extensive hiking journey. Some of you would have really enjoyed that. The rest of us wouldn't have. And to come to the point of a land of plenty and a land of promise and a land of provision. And the first thing that God says here in this recitation, in this summarization of everything they experienced was, do not forget. In Deuteronomy 8:17-18, you may say to yourself that my power and strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Because it's always been true with people. I know we would all like to say, oh, not me. If God would bless me, if God would just bless me, I wouldn't forget where it came from. I wouldn't mess it up. I wouldn't abuse it. I wouldn't misuse it. If God would just bless me, please, God, bless me, please. But you know, we're human beings, and human beings have this ugly aspect of our fallen nature that as soon as two things start going well, we start taking credit for it. We're just prone to that. And the writer here says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, in verse 10, Verse 11, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Otherwise, in verse 14, then your heart will become proud and you will forget. And that's why pride is just such an ugly thing. It's not a good thing. I've heard people say, well, I'm sanctified proud. No, you're just proud. God doesn't need our pride. God just wants our love. Think about it. He just wants our love. And God has promised his people that he is going to provide for them. And he always has. Now, I hasten to add that there's been many a time that I spelled out in a lot of detail the way I thought God should help me. Because I thought, after all, he didn't understand the details of what's going on down here nearly as well as I did. And you know what? God didn't usually follow my plan. In fact, I found that very frustrating. And so I would tell him the plan again because I thought he must have missed something. In fact, one time I wrote it down. I heard somewhere that if you want to tell God, you know, if you pray, tell God what you want. I wrote it all down. I read it all out. It took quite a bit of time. I did it a second time and a third time just in case he missed anything. I even changed my delivery styles a few times to see if maybe that would help. Well, I'm being a little silly. Not to make fun of you, but to make fun of me. Because sometimes we have the oddest notions about God and money and how it impacts our lives. I'd like to say that I've never been proud about, I've never wanted to point to what I have done, and I've never wanted to point to my education and my achievements and my work ethic and, you know, my smarts or whatever, and I know it sounds funny, but even my good looks. As to why I was where I was. But I have done those things, and I have thought those things. And then I go through another learning curve and another experience, and I thought, you know what? All of that doesn't mean anything without God's blessing and God's provision and God watching over my life. So, Harry, you're a little slow and you're a little thick-headed, but you need to come back to this again and again and remember, God is the Lord of everything in my life, and it all belongs to Him. And the sooner that I remember that, and the sooner that I order my life around that, the sooner I will have peace. Because that's what God wants to give us. God does not want us to get ulcers over money. He does not want us to be anxious. He does not want us to be fearful. You know the scripture. Perfect love drives up. God doesn't want us to be fearful, and that we have an appropriate amount of respect about, you know, danger and things like that. But we're talking about fear that keeps you up at night, fear that robs you of rest, fear that robs you of, you can't enjoy anything good that God is doing in your life because you're so overwhelmed with fear about this other thing. And it's almost like nothing good can happen because as soon as it does, yeah, but I'm going to need more. Or yeah, but. So what I want us to see here is God generally doesn't give us money. Now, if you've prayed, if you said, now, I prayed the other day and I asked for whatever amount and it was sitting there on the doorstep, then I'm not going to tell you it didn't come from God. There are people who have had, you know, the mysterious check in the mail, some provision, but usually God uses a means. God usually does it through someone else. God does the ability. In fact, I've often thought about the way that Jesus paid his taxes. Boy, this is really getting a real response from the crowd this morning. I mean, you know, remember the conversation, and I won't focus on the conversation, but when Jesus turned to Peter and said, Peter, we need to pay our taxes. I mean, if he could turn, you know, rocks into bread, certainly he could have turned a rock into a gold coin. But what did he ask Peter to do? He said, Peter, go fish. Peter was a fisherman. He used Peter's ability, Peter's skill set to catch the fish. Peter's caught many fish, probably more fish than I've ever seen in my life. And the first fish you catch, you're going to open. This was a fish like no other fish. You're going to open it up, and what are you going to find? Two coins. Now, I don't know why Jesus did that, but it just intrigues me. God gives us the ability to produce the money, the income, the wealth. And I know we trip over these words like wealth, like who are the wealthy? And well, the Bible seems to indicate if you have more than what you need at the moment, you're wealthy. That's abundance. That's provision. That's over and above. And again, we have to stop thinking about what the Bible says because of what our society says and instill as best we can. We have to come to the Bible and says, what does the Bible say? And maybe I have to redefine some things. Maybe I have to rethink some things and reconsider some things because of what the Bible says. So again, God gives us the ability. Let's not forget it. It comes from Him. And somehow, some way, He can make it happen. And sometimes that ability is through others. I don't have time this morning, but I remember a prophet in the Old Testament was a famine in the land, and God could have provided for that prophet any way he wanted to. But how did he choose to do it? He sent him to a widow woman who had so little. You know, there's part of us that's just almost like, we're insulted by that. We're insulted that God would dare to meet the needs of one of his prophets by sending him to an impoverished person who literally was just scrambling things together for like the last meal for her and her son. And God used that. And God took care of that prophet, and God took care of that mom, and God took care of that son in an amazing, miraculous way. God can do it. In Colossians 3, it talks about attitude. And Paul was writing this. I'm going to read it out of the Message because I thought it might be more palatable to us. It says, servants, it's really slaves, do what you're told by your earthly masters and don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best, work from the heart for your real master, for God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. The sullen servant who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up bad work. Now, you know, good work ethic is something that we sometimes think is part of a certain culture, or maybe a certain part of the world. It appears to be part of the Bible. It appears to say, and again, I know it insults us. Now, these were real slaves. And Paul was addressing them, and it's hard for us even to listen to what Paul was saying because we can't get past the point, why are you talking to slaves about their work ethic rather than something else, which I'm trying to stay away from so we don't get sidetracked. And that is the biggest problem that we have. We have so much information that is accessible to us 24/7 that we have a difficult time shutting it off, shutting it down, and putting it aside long enough to consider what God might be trying to tell us. That is our Western culture's biggest challenge. But if you could, for just a minute, suspend your perspectives, your paradigms, and consider that Paul is saying, remember who you work for. Now, I don't know about the timetable, and for just the next moment, I would like to ask you, think about your own timeline of different job situations you had or different people you've worked for. Maybe you can think back to your first job you ever got paid for. Maybe it was mowing a yard. Maybe it was babysitting. I don't know. Maybe it was doing something. I was working for a neighbor. It was between my 7th and 8th grade year, and I was paid $25 a week for 40 hours. Now, I don't say that, you know, it's all context dependent, isn't it? I thought I was rich. I thought $25 a week, I've never seen that much money at one place in my life. Got to remember, this was 200 years ago. My dad thought it was a lot of money, too, and he wanted to teach me the value of buying my own clothes, so he helped me do that. Bless his German heart. I mean, just this idea about no matter what job, I know you've had some crummy jobs. You don't have to raise your hand. I know some of you had some really, really crummy jobs and some really, really rotten employers or whoever you work for. In fact, some of them may have even lied to you, cheated from you, and not even paid you. Now, this is not an excuse or an absolution of abusive employers. But Paul is talking to the heart and attitude of who we work for. Remember who we work for. Remember who we really work for. We really, really work for the Lord. He's the one that is committed, according to Scripture, to take care of us. That person who signs our checks or however you're compensated, we so often put all our expectations on them. And there is, by law and other things, I take care of that sort of thing around here. I know labor law. I understand those things. But at the same time, to a person that loves Jesus, a person that follows Jesus, is saying, oh, wait a minute. I work for somebody else. I work for a higher authority. And we usually think, well, you know, that's what Michael does, because he's the senior pastor. He works for God. Well, I can tell you God doesn't write the checks. I do. Now, tell Michael I said he worked for me. Oh, some of you were connecting the dots there. Wow, that's a wrong leap. Michael doesn't work for God any more than you work for God. We all work for God. We don't work for God because we're trying to pay for grace, we're trying to earn something. You may say, well, I don't know why God couldn't just, you know, do everything for us. He did. That was called the Garden of Eden. We screwed it up. But they even worked then. They worked to take care of the garden. So I'm trying to be silly because I'm hoping you'll keep your eyes and ears open enough to maybe catch what the Spirit is trying to say this morning. Whatever you're doing, you're ultimately doing it for God. And that thought and that consideration may go a long way. It doesn't make if you're in an abusive environment, believe me, I've had crummy jobs and I'm sure you have too, and you may be in a crummy job. In fact, you know the crummiest job of all is when you want one and you can't find one. That's the crummiest job of all. Because when you're there, believe me, you'll take anything that can give you some compensation for your time and trouble. And if you haven't had that lesson yet, don't worry, it'll come. Now, again, to those in charge, Paul spoke, masters, you know, provide your slaves with what is right and fair. So the thought here is just whatever we're doing at whatever phase of life we're in. And, you know, we always tend to think that, well, you know, I'm just struggling with this now. Someday, you know, it must be nice to be old and have money and be retired and just play all the time. Well, you just need to talk to somebody who obviously is not old, but who is maybe at that place in their career path to recognize, you know, financial challenges are just as real. They're just a little different. And in fact, the longer you go through life, you are not only concerned about you. You know, when I was 12 and I got birthday money, all I thought about with that money is what I was going to spend it on for me. That was it. Some of us have never grown up beyond 12. But some of us along the way said, you know, there are some other people that are dependent upon me. There might be a spouse, there may be children. And, you know, the older you get and the more that your family and your friendship and your community involvement grows is that you're, you know, it's not only what God's doing in your life, it's what God's doing in others' lives. So remember who we work for. It'll do amazing things to our perception. And I'll just say, I'll say it this way. If you don't like your current job, talk to your employer, which is God. And say, God, this one's not working, or this one's coming to an end, and those things have seasons. And God, it's time for another one. Well, quickly, I want to talk about giving. And for some of you think, whoa, I thought we're talking about income. What are we talking about giving for? And I don't have time to tell you about all the bad things that people think about money in the church. But giving is a great challenge for us, and giving by the Bible is always attached to income. Giving is not just another expense to try to stick it in there somewhere before you get to the bottom line where it's zero. The Bible always associates God's blessing, God's provision, God's income in our lives with giving. Remember what I said earlier. Almost everything that anyone has ever received came through someone else. A little widow woman had a few sticks, a little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. God used that to bless someone else, and in so blessing someone else, blessed her. It's kind of God's divine economy. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous person will prosper, Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. The giving principle is tied to income. That is why it must be viewed strategically, not emotionally, and not left to guilt or shame. It's not intended to be. God gives it to us so that we can give a portion to others. The church included. The church is God's people, and often through God's people is a mechanism for that. But this is a very difficult concept to get for us to understand. It's hard to teach our children, it's hard to teach others, and it's hard to teach ourselves that this comes into my life, and part of this God wants me to give to someone outside of my life. That's just a really tough concept for us to get. And I'll tell you something that I've experienced in my own life. I'm not saying it's an axiom. You would think that, you know, well, God, you've only given me this much. If you gave me this much, then it would be easy to give it to someone else. But you know, that's not true. That is not true. Certainly not been true in my life. And so when we say things like, boy, when God lets me win the lottery, then I'm going to do this and this and this and this. Well, I'll give you the benefit of a doubt that maybe that's naive. But honestly, I think it's just because you're trying to somehow justify God somehow blessing you with a divine number on the ticket. Or, you know, God doesn't need to give it. Whatever God gives us, the expectation is a portion of that is going to be given to someone else. That's the expectation, according to Scripture.
It's a really rousing rabble sermon, isn't it?
And this is proved statistically. Statistically, through every survey that's ever accomplished, people who generally have whatever measuring device you want to use, people who have lower income, definitely per capita, definitely on a percentage basis, generally give more outside than those who have much more. Because oftentimes, and you know, if you're a more, and more or less, you know, it's all context dependent, you know, I make a lot more than $25 a week now. But the challenges of money are no different today than when I was making $25 a week. They're just different. But they're still there. And this is strategic, and it has to be thought of, okay, God's given me in this life. What does he want me to do with it? Now, 1 Corinthians 16:2 gives us an example. It's not a law. It's not punitive. It's an example. And it was really concerning. Paul was talking to the churches about taking up a special offering because believers in Jerusalem were suffering so much from a famine in the land. And Paul says here, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. And there's just a few thoughts here I want to take from this, and then we need to move forward quickly. And number one is, this is a thoughtful exercise, not an emotional one. And so we need to just think about, what schedule do I give? I know some of us are wired to be by the calendar and you know, run the numbers and everything else, and I know some of us aren't. But I'm just telling you as a friend that God knows the calendar and God knows when he gives us stuff. And so whether you're good at that or you're not good at that, the first thing I would say is, okay, when do I get income into my life? Do I get it once a week? Do I get it once every other week? Do I get it twice a month? Do I get it once a month? Do I get it on a commission basis? Do I get it on a seasonal basis? My grandfather was a little cash crop farmer, and so his was on a season. You know, when the peas and stuff was sold, that's when he made his money. When the calf crop was sold, that's when he made his money. However your income cycle is, when you get income in, then that is when giving should be tied to. And it's just a thoughtful exercise. Secondly, is each one of you. The question simply is, if you say, well, what does God want me to give or not? It's like, did you have income? Did we have income? Again, not emotion, not a who will do this, who will give that, stand up this, stand up that. Oh my goodness, have we ever done some circus stuff in the church? Totally not biblical at all. It's emotional, It's exciting. It'll get folks worked up. But it's not biblical. Do you have income? And the last thing is, in keeping with your income. Did God give you this much? Did God give you that much? Did God give you that much? Did God give you five barns full? What did he give you? In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8, again, here's Paul, man, these Corinthians. And, you know, the Corinthian church was very cosmopolitan, had people who had more, had people who had less. You remember the challenges of communion? Do you remember that? Do you know what the issue was? The people who had more were coming down and they were having fine wine in their communion. They were getting drunk. And the people who had nothing would come in. There'd be no meal. They had a meal. There was no meal left. They had leftovers. And Paul was fussing at them, saying, whether you have more or you have less, come on, guys. Let's focus on what's important here. It's not about you. It's about the family. It's about the communion of believers in the church. Go back and read it. That was the issue. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Why? How many of you ever heard that before? God loves a cheerful giver. Well, why doesn't God love a grumpy giver? It's still money, isn't it? I mean, I know, I don't care if you're grumpy, I don't care if you're cheerful, man, just give it, baby. Why does God love a cheerful giver? Because when we really get it, when the light bulb comes on, and we understand, wow, the God of the universe has put something in my life. God has chosen me to be part of provision for somebody else that he loves every bit as much as me, and has asked me to partner with him in that process. He's asked me to think about it. He's asked me to pray about it. He's asked me to give it thought. He's not asked me to do it impulsively. He's not asked me to do it out of some emotional shtick. He's not asked me to do it for any other self-serving cause other than I get to partner with God in his provision for someone else. And he's given me something that I can give. And when you get that, and the light bulb goes off, you go, wow. Wow. I get to be part of that. I get to be part of that. And that's why God loves cheerful givers. God loves everybody. It's just like your child. You try to teach them how to share, be nice, be sweet. I mean, they can do it when you're watching, but I mean when they do it when you're not watching. Right? That's why when you go to parent-teacher night and you discover this child, who is this child? This is not the child at home. Sometimes you discover the child at school for the teacher is a better child, a nicer child, a sweeter child, a more wonderful child. And then you, oh, it's working a little bit. You feel it in your children. God feels it in his children. Decide. Decide ahead of time. Think. Reflect. Act. And God is able to bless you abundantly in all economies, in all phases of life. Man, well, Michael usually goes halfway through and says, well, I guess halfway will be next week. I got two-thirds through, so this next third. I just want to listen to this, folks. Don't look at your life as a series of photos. Your life is a video. Your life has started and it keeps going. And there are some times and there are some seasons that are rough. And it is tough. And that's why you need God and people to gather around you in those seasons and love you and pray with you and walk with you through those seasons. But there's some seasons of blessing and provision and victory and excitement, and there are those seasons too. So whether the seasons are tough or the seasons are fantastic, God is the God who is able to bless you abundantly. And I apologize for every preacher of the gospel who has misused these scriptures. I apologize on behalf of God that so many people have abused these things for their own carnal greediness. But it doesn't take away from the fact that God is a blessing God, and God is a God of abundance. And it's not so we can become independent of God, which honestly is the bottom line for a lot of us. We'd really kind of sort of, you know, I'd like to not have to depend on this God guy. But God is able to bless you abundantly in all economies, in all phases of life. Why? Just because that's who he is. And that's what he wants to do. And that's what he's been in the business of doing ever since we've been around. Okay, let's stand up. Let's have the prayer team come down. We'll pick up on savings next week. So if the prayer team would come down, thank you so much. Well, what we like to do is before I bless you and dismiss you and invite you to come forward for prayer, and if you need prayer this morning for anything, please, please come down. But especially if you need a job, if you need income, I just sense that. I've been praying for this, and I just sense that God really wants to do something. I wish I had a job to give you, but God does. But whatever you need prayer for, please, I want you to come forward. But I want to ask the members of the prayer team, do you feel impressed by the Lord that he has given you a word of encouragement or a picture for someone here this morning? Let me bless you. I bless you in the name of the Lord your God, who is your provider. The Lord is